Good morning. My name is Eric. I'm one of the drummers here, and I'd like to introduce Jay Johnson, pastor of Zion Church, just north of Abilene. Jeff's out of town for the week. Jay's been there for 14 years, and Pastor Ron, Bishop Ron, started at Zion Church, and he was there for 14 years. So just a coincidence. So let's pray real quick. Dear Father, please open our hearts and minds that we may take in the word and be with Jay as he preaches to us today. Amen. Amen.
Am I on? There we go. Good morning, revolutionaries.
Morning.
It's good to see you all here today. As has already been announced, my name is Jay Johnson. Some of y'all know me, some of y'all have seen me. I believe I've preached at every Brethren in Christ Church in Abilene and Salina, except for New Trail, the Cowboy Church. I'm not much of a cowboy. I'm from Philadelphia. I don't even own a cowboy hat. What can I say? But anyway, maybe one day I'll get to preach at New Trail. As I said, some of y'all know of me. Some of y'all have met me before. You probably don't know a whole lot about me. So before I really get into the sermon, I want to share a little bit of my background and how I came to know the Lord. I grew up in Philadelphia. My mother put us into Catholic school so we could get a good education, but we also got a good dose of religion. And so I believed in God as far back as I can remember. I don't remember a time where I ever doubted God. But I learned in Catholic school and Catholic church that if I wanted to get to heaven, I needed to be good. It was very much works-based. And if you've been involved in Catholicism, you know what I'm talking about. If you do the right things and at the end of your life, just maybe you can get into heaven. So that was the way I was brought up. I wanted to go to heaven. I wanted to serve the Lord. I remember as a boy, I was an altar boy. And this was back when the Mass was in Latin. So at 8 or 9 years old, I had to learn the Mass in Latin, if you can imagine that. But I remember there was one day, I was probably 9 years old or so, and I was walking from the church to the school. And I just prayed to God and I said, God, I want to serve you. And I didn't know what that was going to look like. And it was a rather circuitous route, but I ended up serving God. When I was about 14 years old, I got away from the Catholic Church, and I got into a life of drugs, alcohol, smoking, drinking, sexual promiscuity, everything I was big enough to do. And I lived that way for several years until I was 21 years old, and there was a fellow who owned a Christian bookstore. I met him, he invited me to church, and I told him I was gonna come, but I really didn't plan to. I was just kind of anxious to get out of that conversation. But God did something to my heart over the weekend, and I actually went to church that Sunday. And I'm sure I'd heard the gospel before, but I never really listened to it. And on that Sunday morning in a little storefront church in Williamstown, New Jersey, August 1976, yeah, I'm an old guy. So you don't have to do the math. I'm 70 years old.
That's not old.
It depends. It's age is relative. But on that August Sunday morning, 1976, I heard the gospel for the first time, and I had what I like to call a Holy Spirit light bulb moment. The lights just went off in my head, and I heard the preacher preach from Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you are saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." And that's when I understood the gospel, and I understood I can't work my way to heaven. I can't earn my salvation, that it's only through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that I can be saved. And my life was a mess. I was so addicted to so many things, and I just prayed, God, if you can do anything with my life, take it. I'm yours. And God did, and God changed me. Dramatically, he changed my life. Several years later, I got into Christian radio. I had a long career in Christian radio, lived and worked all over the country from 1984 until recently. That's what brought me to Kansas back in 2010. I came to work for KJIL. Some of y'all familiar with KJIL, you listen to it. That was the last radio station I worked at, and I've been at Zion since October of 2011. So coming up on 14 years there at Zion. So all that by way of introduction, just so you know a little bit about my background. Now I want to move into the Word of God. So let me pray before I start this. Father, I know that your word never returns to you void. It always accomplishes what you sent it to do. It's not about me, Lord, it's about you. As the psalmist said, not unto us, but to your name, Lord, give glory. And that's what we want today. We want to give you the glory, the honor, and the praise that you deserve. So bless our time together. Help me as I share your word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. If I mention the word goat, probably a couple things come to mind. Some of y'all think of a funny-looking animal with weird eyes that makes goofy sounds. Others think about the sports players, the goat, the greatest of all time. I don't know if you realize where that term started. It goes back to the 60s. Remember Muhammad Ali? He was a heavyweight boxing champion. He would say, "I am the greatest." And then eventually he would say, "I'm the greatest of all time." And nowadays we refer to different people. He's the goat or she's the goat. If I mention the name Michael Jordan or LeBron James, you think of famous basketball players. If I said Babe Ruth or Willie Mays or Hank Aaron, you think about baseball greatness. If I mention Tom Brady, Peyton Manning, or Patrick Mahomes, you would think of greatness on the gridiron. These are names of people who excelled in their chosen sport and are noted for their achievements and accomplishments. To exalt someone for their achievements is to give them glory. They are honored for what they have accomplished. Now, in the Bible, we are told to give glory to God because God is one of a kind, unlike those famous athletes. Many of them are in the Hall of Fame for their respective sport. But you know, if there was a Hall of Fame for God, he'd be the only one in there, amen? Because he is unique. God is in a class all by himself. He is completely different than any other being that exists. Not only is he the greatest of all time, but he's the greatest of all eternity. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Now, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, K-A-B-O-D, which literally means heavy or weighty. Makes me think about back in the 60s when something was deep, we'd say, "Man, that's heavy. Heavy, man." But that's what glory means, kabod, weighty or heavy, something really deep or supremely important. Glory can also refer to honor, splendor, reputation, dignity, respect, or reverence. Now, God's glory can also refer to his character and attributes. Also, it can pertain to his visible external manifestations, like back in the Old Testament when he led the Israelites with the pillar of fire and the cloud of glory and the Shekinah glory. God is glorious. God doesn't need you and me to give him glory, but it is our fitting and proper response to all that he supplies. So today, I want to talk about why it's important for you to glorify God, and I want to share with you is that his glory is for your good. Are you with me this morning? God's glory is for your good. And if you grab on to what I'm saying this morning and apply it to your life, it could be life-changing. Now, all of us have seen enough fables and movies to wish we could all live happily ever after. But in reality, you know it doesn't work out that way, does it? Most often our stories don't have fairy tale endings. Many people today are depressed discontented, disappointed and disillusioned. Some are frustrated, angry, and unfulfilled. And sometimes you try to find happiness in what the world offers. And it may even help temporarily, but eventually the novelty wears off. You know what I'm talking about? Even Scripture says sin is pleasurable for a season, but it's ultimately unfulfilling. And then, of course, you got to deal with the consequences of your sin. First thing I want to point out to you is this. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be joyful. We are Americans. Unless somebody's watching in another country, but we here, we're Americans. Our Declaration of Independence states that we are endowed by our Creator with certain unalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In your pursuit of happiness, you probably realize that happiness is a fleeting thing because it is dependent on outward circumstances. For example, if somebody blesses you with a gift, you're happy for the moment. But minutes later, if somebody hurts your feelings, then you're sad. That's why I say happiness is elusive. People often use happiness and joy interchangeably, but they're not the same. Happiness, as I said, depends on outward circumstances, but joy comes from within. When you read the Bible, God doesn't promise you happiness. God promises you joy. Amen? You're never going to be satisfied with God's creation until the glory of the Creator becomes your priority. Everything and everyone must take a back seat to the glory of God. Some of you are familiar with John Piper. I like this quote from him. He said, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." Take that in for a minute. God is most satisfied or most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. You glorify God by finding your ultimate joy and satisfaction in Him and Him alone. How about it today? Are you satisfied with God? Anybody?
Amen.
Are you satisfied with God? Have you ever wondered why there are some Christians who can live under persecution and still have the joy of the Lord? How can some people lose everything? Their job, their health, their loved ones, their friends, their marriage, their freedom, and still have joy. It's because they have discovered that the secret to the abundant, joy-filled life is making God's glory their priority. Jesus wants His followers to have joy no matter what your circumstances are. In John chapter 15, you may be familiar with the passage where Jesus talks about the vine and the branches. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing." But then we come to John 15, verse 8. Look at what it says, John 15, 8 through 11. Should be on the screen. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Jesus wants you to be full of joy. Makes me think about a little girl. Her mother asked her if she had eaten enough. She said, "Yeah, I'm all full up, Mom." Jesus wants you to be all full up with joy. Amen? Notice what the passage says. You see that connection between God's glory and your joy. You abide in Jesus. When you abide in Jesus, that means that you obey His commandments. Remember, Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Amen? To obey His commandments means you bear much fruit. And when you bear much fruit, the Father is glorified and you prove to be Jesus' disciples. He said, "These things He spoke unto you, that His joy will be in you and your joy will be all full up." Amen? Listen to me. If you deal with depression, disappointment, disillusionment and discontentment, you need to take the next step after you receive Christ. That is, you seek his glory. One of the things that I enjoy doing is hiking. And I'm glad they just built a new hiking trail from Abilene to Enterprise, the Iron Horse Trail. I enjoy hiking, whether it's on a trail or in the mountains or the hills, the Flint Hills. Surrendering your life to Jesus is like finding a new trail in the woods. But you're never going to experience all the beauty and scenic views ahead if you just stand there at the trailhead. You got to put one foot in front of the other and start moving forward in order to enjoy God's great creation. So the next step on your journey is not to realize what Jesus did for you, but why he did it. Jesus ultimately came for one purpose, and that was to glorify God, his Father. His one desire was to do the Father's will, which included going to the cross. His trail to glorify God and save us were not two separate paths, but they were one beautifully interwoven trail leading to the same destination. Understanding this is like taking the first step forward on the path to receiving the cure for inner joylessness. Listen, I'm telling you, if you grab hold of this, it can be life-changing for you. The glory of God is right at the center of everything. I'm grateful that I'm saved, but I'm not the point. You're not the point. Jesus saving us through his suffering was not the ultimate point. From start to finish, the work of Jesus centered around the glory of God. God's glory and your good are intimately intertwined for all of eternity. If you think the world revolves around you and your happiness, then you get mad when things don't go your way and your expectations go unmet. But when you view life through the lens of God's glory, you can relax in knowing that everything revolves around God's will and not yours. You find the joy of the Lord when your desire to bring glory to God is in your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. When you desire to glorify God in your thought life, that means you don't want to dwell on anything that's ungodly. That's where a lot of us get into trouble, amen? 2 Corinthians 10:5, look at what it says. This is how we deal with those ungodly thoughts. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So we want to glorify God in our thoughts, amen? Not only in our thoughts, but we want our words to glorify God. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." How are you doing so far? How are your words? Are your words wholesome? Do they give grace to those who hear? Or are they corrupting words? We want to glorify God in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. Like Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others so that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." So we've got to learn to glorify God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. Why? Because you're not your own. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20. "You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Now, I know in the context of this passage, he's talking about sexual sin. But the point remains the same. We are to glorify God in our body. Everything we do, our thoughts, our words, our deeds, all should bring glory to God. Can you say amen to that? Why should you glorify God? Because Jesus sought you and bought you with his redeeming blood. Amen? When you learn to live your life like you belong to God, you're going to bring him glory. His glory is for your good. See, that's next level stuff. God's motive in everything he does is his glory. Do you realize that? And when your purpose aligns with his, he's going to reward you with whatever is best for your good. The cure to life's problems is simple, but it's not easy. As I said, if you deal with depression, disappointment, disillusionment, and discontentment, those things can disappear when your desire is to glorify God in every situation of life. So the key to that abundant joy is to make God's glory your priority. I wish somebody say amen to that this morning. Realign your understanding of reality in light of this truth. God formed you. God made you for his glory. When you make his glory your highest aim, you don't need to pursue happiness because you're going to be all full up with joy. Somebody say amen. Next thing I want to point out is that God is concerned about his glory. God is concerned about his own glory. That ought to be your aim as well. See, if you cherish your personal satisfaction more than the glory of God, you're going to miss them both. But when God's glory becomes your highest priority, even over your personal satisfaction, then you will experience both. Think about in the Gospels, in the New Testament. You see, whenever somebody wanted to follow Jesus, he made it clear to them that they needed to leave everything behind. He said, if you find your life, you lose it. Amen? If you lose your life for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, you find it. Your love for Jesus should reign supreme over all other relationships. I don't think y'all heard me. Your love for Jesus should reign supreme over all other relationships. Jesus made it clear that we are here to magnify God and glorify him. God is not here to magnify you. Ultimately, everything God does is for himself, for his glory. It may seem counterintuitive when you're talking about a God who loves you so much that he sent his only son to die in your place for your sins, but the Bible makes it clear that everything God does is for his own glory. If you can believe that, if you can receive that, if you can apply that to your life, you're never going to be the same. You will realize that God is all you need. And when you learn to live for his glory, then you're going to have that abundant life that Jesus promised. Everything God does is for his glory. That may be hard for you to handle, but it's true nonetheless. Let me share some scripture with you. God created the world to declare his glory. Psalm 19:1. Look at what it says. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Everything God created is for his glory. Amen? God even formed and made human beings with the same intent. Isaiah 43:6-7, he says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made you for his glory. You realize that? And God is not going to yield his glory to another. Isaiah 42:8, look at what he says. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. People here in America, we don't bow down to statues like they do in other countries. But I'm here to tell you this morning, if you give anyone or anything first place in your life, that is idolatry. You can say amen or oh me. God is not going to give his glory to anything or anyone else. You don't want to value the creature more than the creator. Let me drop this on you. God even allowed Lazarus to die so that he may be glorified. John 11. You're familiar with this story. John 11. Look at verse 4. When Jesus heard that Lazarus had died, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for what? The glory of God. What does it say? It is for the glory of God, so that the Son may be glorified through it. God's about his own glory. Amen? This may be hard for you to handle, but God even allows people to get sick so that his glory and power may be known. Here's a story in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Jesus and his disciples, they passed by. They saw a man who was blind from birth. And the disciples asked him, Rabbi, Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Think about that. That's why in everything you do, even simple things like eating and drinking, you are commanded to do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Look at what it says. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the what? I don't think y'all are awake this morning. Do all to the
glory of God.
Jesus sought to be glorified so that he might glorify the Father. Look at this next passage in John chapter 17. This is taken from Jesus' high priestly prayer. It says, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you've given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Jesus died on the cross primarily to glorify God the Father. Look at John 12, 27 through 28, right before Jesus went to the cross. He said, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. So clearly, the motivation behind everything God does, even those things that benefit you and me, are ultimately done for his glory. Can you say amen to that? God is first and foremost about God. His supreme concern is with himself and with his glory. Now, let me hasten to say this. God is not prideful. God is not prideful. Some of you listening to this, this may be kind of hard for you to handle. Because when you hear all these things, you might think, well, God is conceited and he's egotistical and he's arrogant. Well, that might be true if we were talking about you and me. Because every one of us is imperfect. I haven't met anybody perfect yet, unless you're here today. All of us are imperfect. We are all dependent upon our Creator, amen? God is the I am. That's what he told Moses, I am who I am. He is the self-existent, self-sufficient one. He doesn't need you or me to complete him. Makes me think about when you were young and in love. You know how you told that special someone, oh, you complete me. God doesn't need you to complete him, amen? He doesn't need me to complete him. God made you. He saved you. He loves you for his glory. God is never going to put anything above himself. The fact that God made and commands all living creatures to worship him is the very evidence that he alone is God. When you finally understand this and make this your goal, then your life is going to flourish. Going back to Matthew 10:39, Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. That seems paradoxical, but it's true. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. How about it? Are you willing to count everything as loss in your life so that God will be glorified? Are you willing to give God first place above everything and everyone else? You see, God is not prideful when he states that he is supreme. God is actually being honest and loving because he knows the best thing you could do is to worship him and put him first. God already proved his love for us. He proved his mercy and his grace by sending the greatest possible Savior, his only Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. He says, in all your ways, not some of your ways, in all your ways acknowledge him. Amen? That means everything you do should be for his glory. You should glorify God in your personal life. You should glorify God in your marriage. You say, now you're meddling. You should glorify God in your finances. Uh-oh, no, he didn't. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
He's going to order your steps. He's going to keep your path straight if you acknowledge him in all your ways. God's got your back, amen?
Amen.
Give him glory in everything. God wasn't being selfish when he made you for his glory. He was just giving you the best thing available, and that is himself. So when you make it your aim to live for his glory, then you're going to know the joy of an abundant life. So I hope that you can see this morning how God's glory and your good are intertwined. God's glory and your good are not two separate pursuits, but one. Just like Jesus' desire to glorify God and save us were not two separate paths, but they were one beautifully interwoven trail leading to the same destination. Let me say it again. If you struggle with depression, discouragement, disappointment, disillusionment, discontentment, let me encourage you to try to live your life for the glory of God. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. See, the problem is sometimes we get that turned around, amen? You seek what you want first instead of seeking what God wants. He says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his glory, and then God will take care of the rest. Many of our problems stem from giving ourselves and other people or other things the priority in our lives. But when you put God first in your life, doing things his way, God said he's going to take care of the rest. God's got your back, amen? Everything you need is going to be provided for you. Yes, you're still going to have trials. You're still going to have problems, but God said he's going to supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? Going back to what John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. How about it? You satisfied with God? Your satisfaction must be rooted and established in God alone. Yes, we will find pleasure in the things that he gives us, but ultimately, he should be the one receiving the praise, the honor, and the glory for those created things. Once again, you're never going to be satisfied with God's creation until the glory of the Creator becomes your priority. People and things must take a backseat to the glory of God. Don't value anything or anyone above God. Your internal joy must never be sustained by external circumstances. All of those longings in your heart, they're going to be met when you embrace the truth that God is concerned about his glory and he made you to glorify him in your thoughts, in your words, and in your deeds. We love to talk about our favorite athletes, don't we? We love to give them glory. Some people just go on and on and on. You're like, quit it. That's enough. Smell you later. Do you talk about God like that? Do you bring glory to his name in your thoughts, words, and deeds? Let me wrap this up and remind you that if you struggle with the deadly D's, depression, discouragement, disillusionment, despair, and disappointment, try embracing this truth that you are not the point. I'm not the point. God is the point. Can you say amen?
Amen.
And seeking his glory can be the starting line of your journey to joy and the abundant life in Jesus Christ. God's glory is really for your good. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, I thank you so much for your word. Scripture says that your word is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the women of God, can be thoroughly and adequately equipped for every good work. I pray that you would apply your word to our hearts today. And Lord, there may be somebody here today, or maybe somebody watching online, and they've never received Jesus as Lord. And I pray that for them today would be the day of salvation. Help them to do like I did so many years ago and realize that their life is going nowhere. And if they would just bow the knee and receive Jesus as Lord, he promised that he would not turn them away, but he would give them the free gift of God, eternal life. Lord, I just pray your blessing on our time together, and I thank you for this opportunity to share your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you.